The Gospel according to Luke, chapter number 14, please. Luke, chapter number 14, in your Bible tonight, and I'm so happy you're here in the house of God with us. Always good to hear the good music here. My wonderful, wonderful music tonight, the trumpet. How could you love me so? When I was in college, I went to preach one time in a church, and the director said, take somebody that can drive to get you there, and take somebody for instrumental. To the guy with me, his name was George. And George was really different, but you know George, great piano player. Man, he looked like Jerry Lee Lewis when he played the piano. And Sunday morning, we had a good crowd. He played the piano. Sunday night, he got up to, I said, Brother George has a special before the service tonight. Now, Sunday morning, we had 10 people there. Sunday night, we were down to 8. But 2 teenage girls showed up that weren't there in the morning. I said, okay, Brother George, play your special. He brings a case to the platform, opens it up, and he takes out a pop bottle, okay? Now, George played the pop bottle, and George was good at playing the pop bottle. When I was in seminary in Chattanooga, twice, Coca-Cola Company flew him from Chattanooga down to Atlanta to play that Coke song on the pop bottle. They considered making an advertisement with George playing the pop bottle, okay? George got up to play the pop bottle that night. He started playing, and all of a sudden, the two teenage girls start laughing. And then George got laughing. It was sad. He'd go, hoo-ha, hoo-ha-ha-ha, hoo-ha. I tell you, we got back to school. Somehow word got back. And George did not go on extension for a while. But thank God the music here is always good music. It is. I thank God for this church. Look in your Bible. Luke chapter number 14. I'll begin reading with verse number 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bid many. Sent his servant at supper time, said to him that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed the Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city. Bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. The servant said, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. Rush on the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel him to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. This, my friend, is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly application. Now, this story is easy to understand. Man that made the supper was God. The supper speaks of salvation. How come? Because it satisfies the hunger inside of a man's soul. My friend, money cannot totally satisfy. Position cannot satisfy. Immorality cannot satisfy. Jesus Christ can satisfy. God's Son said, I've come, you might have life, you might have it more abundantly. Hear me, you can exist without Jesus Christ. There must be that gnawing inside your heart, inside your soul, an emptiness, until you come and receive Him who is the Prince of Life. Now, the man that made the supper is God. The supper speaks of salvation. Those sent out to invite are you and I that are saved, and those invited are the unsaved. Very simple tonight. Number one, first of all, the preachers. When I mention preaching, first of all, comes to your mind is some handsome, good-looking, muscular, athletic individual like our brother here. Amen. That's right. That's right. But in the Bible times, it was the responsibility of every single believer to go out and share the gospel. And the Bible says this. It says in Acts, it says, they that scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. That means communicating the gospel. Say, Brother Mark, that's the apostles. Hear your Bible. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. They're all scattered abroad except the apostles. Understand that, friend. You're here tonight. You say, Brother Mark, I've received Christ. You have the same responsibility to witness as Dr. Shear has. But I'm going beyond that tonight. You're here tonight. You say, Brother Mark, I'm a Christian. Do you realize you have the same responsibility to witness as Jesus Christ had? Christ said, follow me, and I'll make you, can't escape it, I'll make you to become fishers of men. What is that? That is witnessing. Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'll break it down for you. Christ's mission has become our commission. What did Paul say? We're ambassadors for Christ. And so, God, did beseech you by us. We pray you in, get it, Christ's stead. Literally, in Christ's place, be ye reconciled to God. You understand that? You're never more like Jesus Christ, believer, when you share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Now, what thrills me is this. Notice how God designates these preachers. Look in your Bible, verse number 16. Listen again to hear him. Certain man made a great supper and bid many, verse 17, and sent his servant. That word servant in Bible times literally meant slave. Now think with me, please. If a man had a brilliant mind, he could earn a living, he wouldn't be a slave. A man had some great ability, he could earn a living, he would not be a slave. A man had some great personality, he ought to be a salesman, he would not be a slave. Here it is. Today, as God looks on this crowd, he's not looking for great ability, a quick mind, and the gift of gab. Today, as God looks on this crowd, looking for one thing, men, women, and teenagers will say, hey, I'll be a servant of Jesus Christ. Are you aware of this? Anybody in this book, a man that much, they're referred to as a servant. Moses, my servant. Peter, a servant. James, a servant. John, a servant. Don't miss it, friend. In Philippians, your Bible says, when God's Son left heaven and arrived on planet Earth, God's own Son took upon him the form of a servant. See, everywhere I go, there's some Christians that say, I'm just too classy to go calling. I might knock on a door, somebody might make fun of me. Somebody might call me a bad name. Somebody might slam a door in my face. Hear me, my friend, that you're saying you're better than Jesus Christ was. Christ didn't come to work, to earth, to be a CEO. He didn't come to earth to be a big shot. He came to earth to be a servant. And if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and be used, you must have that servant attitude. Years ago, one of the first revivals I had, way up in Bark River, Michigan. And the church went about 40, and revival broke out up there. I preached Sunday morning, had them bow their head, as I always do. I said, okay, if you're not sure you're saved, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. Five people raised their hand. One of them, a young man named Tim, had the invitation. Four folk come to get saved. Tim did not. Again, on Sunday night, he raised his hand. Other people come to receive Christ. Tim did not. Monday night, the same thing. He raised his hand, did not respond. Now, here's what happened. Tuesday night, we had so many visitors. It was summertime. The church people brought folding chairs, sat outside, had the windows up, and the inside was full of visitors. I preached that night, had them bow their head. I said, okay, you never received Christ. Say, preacher, pray for me. Will you raise your hand? Eight people raised their hand, so did Tim. Said, okay, we're going to sing a song. You want to get saved? Come and tell Pastor Robinson. Let's stand and sing. Seven people come to get saved. Tim didn't come. I said, okay, let's hum one stanza, then we're going home. As we hummed, I saw Tim. He got in the aisle, headed down front. He got halfway down the aisle. He got scared. He froze in the aisle. The pastor walked by and said, Tim, you want to get saved? Tim said, Deacon came up and took Tim in the side room. And that night, Tim received Christ as his Savior. Afterward, Brother Amundsen and I were at the back door. And Tim came up. Pastor said, Tim, what happened? Said, Pastor, tonight in that room back there, I accepted Jesus Christ. Then Tim said this, preacher, if you'll pick me up tomorrow night and take me out, I can get all kinds of folks to come to revival. God will save them just like he saved me. Amundsen said, okay, Tim. Well, get ready. Tomorrow night at 5:30, we'll pick you up. Next night, we picked up Tim. Where we go, buddy? Go that way. We drive down the highway, 2 or 3 miles. All of a sudden, Tim said, preacher, go that way. There's no road. 2 dirt ruts. What, Tim? Go that way. We take a right. We bounce down there about 2 miles. We don't see a house. We don't see a deer. We don't see a moose. We see nothing. And Tim said, Pastor, stop. Said, Pastor, you come back in about a half hour. I'll have all kinds of folks to come to revival. God will save them just like he saved me. Brother Amundsen got out of the car and found a stick. He jabbed the stick between the dirt ruts, got his handkerchief, tied the handkerchief around the stick, said, okay, Tim, come here. You got your wristwatch? Your pastor right there. Okay. When both hands are right there at the bottom, you got to be right here, Tim. Don't get out there and get lost, buddy. We can't wait for you. We've got to get back to church. We're in both hands with the bottom. Said, okay, preacher. He takes off running in the woods. But Amundsen said, nobody lives out here. Back into town, made 4 or 5 quick calls. Back down the highway, take a right. We're bouncing down the dirt ruts. Brother Amundsen said, look, There's Tim marching through the woods. Behind him, 10 people. 8 of them are adults. Now, friend, we are dealing here with a major transportation problem, okay? Bert Amundsen had a Volkswagen. All right. Now, here we are. 10, Tim's 11, Pastor's 12, I'm 13, okay? Here's what we did. We stacked the girls on the back seat and on the floor, okay? We had one guy on the roof. His legs are on one side. They're holding his legs. On this side, they're holding his hands. There's one guy, two guys are on that big back bumper. One guy has his hand in this window. Guy over here has his hand in this little window. Between them, they're holding hands. One guy is on the hood of that Volkswagen. Got his feet on the big bumper. Got his hands like this. And off we go to church, okay? We get to church. We start unloading. Looks like one of those clown cars. You know, everybody's all twisted up, okay? They got in church that night. And guess what? I preached, gave the invitation. That night, 8 out of 10 walked down the aisle and received Christ as their Savior. Now watch it. Tim wasn't saved until Tuesday night. Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He brought a total of 41 first-time visitors. 27 of them walked down the aisle and received Christ as their Savior. You say, boy, that guy must have been something. Excuse me, please. To start with, Tim had a speech impediment. When he spoke, he was hard to hear. Number two, all over Tim's face, there were open, running sores, not acne. We've all had acne. He had sores on his face. Number three, morning after he got saved, Bill Amundsen told me, hey, preacher, he said, Tim is 16 years old. He's in the sixth grade in the public school system. That week, Tim brought 41 first-time visitors. 27 of them walked down the aisle and got saved. Why? Because the requirement for you to be used to God is not you be good looking, not you be athletic, not you have a great personality, not you have perfect teeth and a head of hair. God's one requirement is you be a servant. And thank God anybody, regardless of physical characteristics, God can use. God said, I've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. For years in Upper Peninsula, you mentioned Tim Murgatroff. Everybody knew who he was. He's been to my house. He led my uncle to the Lord. What a great soul winner. Why? Because all God wants is servants. And God can use you if you'll be a servant. Number one, the preachers. Number two, the proclamation. What do we tell people? Look in your Bible at verse number 17. He sent his servant at supper time. Send them that were bidden. Here's the invitation. Come, for all things are now ready. Look at that again, please. Come, for all things are now ready. What's that refer to? Outside Jerusalem, as you nail the hide of an animal to a barn, God's Son, flesh and bone, is nailed to a cross. As he hangs there, the sweat runs down. The blood drips down. As he hangs on that cross, the Bible says, he was your substitute. He bore our sin in his body on the tree because he was sinless on that cross. He could pay for your sin, pay for my sin. Pretty soon, he grips the nails. He makes the greatest statement this world's ever heard. Here it is. He said, it is finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said it. What? He said, thank God, salvation is finished. Jesus Christ said, I paid 100% of what it takes to get you into heaven. I've paid it all. Understand that, friend. Being saved is not you saying, I'll do half and Christ will do half. Being saved is not you saying, I'll start it. Christ can finish it, my friend. Hey, when you receive Christ, salvation is paid for on your behalf 100%. Now, watch what happens here. What's the response? They go out, knock on doors, say, hey, why don't you become a Christian? Christ died for you. What's the response, please? Look in your Bible, if you would, at verse number 18. They all with one consent begin to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. May I point something out, please? Don't miss this. For they invited to supper. Remember, this is Bible times. They don't have electric lights. In Bible times, when the sun come up, you got in the field. You worked till it got so dark you couldn't see. Then you go in and have supper. Now watch it. This guy is invited to supper. With that in mind again, look in your Bible at verse number 18. I bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. It's dark outside. Number one, what an idiot. He's already bought the land. Huh? Now he's going to look at it. That's pretty dumb. Number two, he's out there in the dark trying to see land. What he'll see is a broken leg out there in the dark. Okay, that excuse does not make sense. Well, hear me. Any excuse you give to reject Jesus Christ does not make sense. The Bible says on Judgment Day, every mouth will be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God. The Bible says on Judgment Day, people are without excuse. Why? For rejecting Jesus Christ. The first guy, he bought land. Look in your Bible again at verse number 10. Others said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now normally, there are 2 oxen to a yoke. He had bought 10 oxen. He said, man, I'm going to prove these oxen. Now keep in mind, it's dark out there, buddy. I'm not a farmer or a son of a farmer, but I know this. Oxen have horns, buddy. They don't have headlights, okay? You get out there at night, and you try to plow at night. You're going to plow like this. And again, you're going to plow a foot off. They'll call you stubby. Or you're going to fall in a ditch. What an idiot. It's nighttime. He said, I can't come in. I'm going to get out there and plow. Again, that was an excuse. It's not real. Shame on people that reject Jesus Christ. Man, what an opportunity. Come on, have a meal. Come on, the kingdom of God. No, I'm going out and plow. But the dumbest guy is guy number 3. Look at him, please. Verse number 20. But they said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, follow me carefully. What were they invited to? Supper. Gentlemen, think back when you first got married. Huh? Those wonderful, delicious meals, okay? We got married. The first thing my wife tried to do was fried chicken, okay? When she got through, it looked like dried up mummy fingers, okay? I said, oh, honey, boy, this is good. Let's have this tomorrow night. Oh, it was horrible. It was putrid. Hey, here's a guy who just got married, invited to a good meal. He said, you know, I married a wife, and I, wait. You know how that guy went to hell? Because of another person. I see it happen all the time. If I get saved, what's my spouse going to say? I mean, if you get saved, your wife or husband gets saved. Boy, if I get saved, what the guys at work going to say? Boy, if I get saved, man alive, they'll think I'm strange. My friend, hell is full of people that were worried about somebody else's opinion. In Revelation 21:8, the list of people in hell, the first thing is this, but the fearful of what? Public opinion. If I walk the aisle, what's that person beside me going to say? Who cares? It's your soul, your destiny, friend. Don't let somebody, idiot, rob you of heaven. You step out and come tonight if you're not saved. Say, I want Christ as my Savior. Amen. So here they are. Here's all the excuses they got. Now, here's what I want you to see. They were nice people. Polite people. Kind people. But hear it. What did Jesus say? You can't go to heaven. Why? Because you've rejected my son. Look in your Bible, verse number 18, the last phrase, the guy that bought the ground, he said, I pray you, have me excused. Verse 19, the guy that bought the oxen, I pray you, have me excused. Notice, nice, polite, kind, mannerly people. But now wait, in those 2 verses, you find what I would simply call the etiquette of the damned. Nice people, kind people, polite people. But my friend, they miss heaven. Why? Because they'll be nice and polite and trample on Jesus Christ and trample his blood and reject him and miss heaven. I was preaching in Lansing, Illinois, just out of Chicago. One day the pastor said, there's a call we ought to make. Got in the car, drove out to a suburb. It was a neat neighborhood. All the houses were brick bungalows, I'm guessing built in the 50s. Very well kept. Very nice little brick bungalows. We put in front of a house, went up, and Brother Kloppman rang the doorbell. The door opened. A woman was there, I guess 30 years old. Brother Kloppman said, "Hey, is John home?" She said, "Go around back and knock on the door." We walked around back and was kind of surprised. There was a huge three-car garage. We went up, and Brother Kloppman beat on the door. The voice said, "Raise the door and come on in." As he raised the garage door, I saw a man 30 years old sitting in a wheelchair. We walked in. The pastor said, "Joe, this is John." We talked a while. Pretty soon, Brother Kloppman said, "John, tell Brother Mark about your accident." Now, as we're talking, I realized something. A three-car garage. The entire back wall is full of newspaper clippings about John, covered with clear plastic. At one time, in that Chicago, Hammond, Gary land there, he'd been an all-state baseball player in high school, an all-state football player in high school, an all-American basketball player in high school. Chicago papers had big write-ups, huge pictures of John in action. Brother Kloppman said, "John, tell Brother Mark about your accident." He said, "I graduated from high school, and that fall he said I was going to Michigan to play basketball, and he said, maybe baseball. He said, I got a job out of Bethlehem Steel. So I'm at work one day, the car's going overhead on tracks, full of ore. Said something happened. This day nobody knows what. That car came off the tracks, came hurtling through the air. A guy hollered at me. I looked up. I started to run. He said the car and the ore fell on me and pinned me on the concrete floor. Took 45 minutes, sir, to get it off. Took me to the hospital. He said, it's a miracle I'm alive today. I cannot use either leg or my left arm. All I can use is my right arm, my thumb, and these two fingers. But the doctors say, I'm lucky just to be alive. I said, John, let me ask you a question. If your life had ended on the cold concrete floor at Bethlehem Steel, do you know that right now you'd be in heaven? He said, I thought about that 100 times, preacher. I don't know where I'd be. I said, I got a New Testament right here. Can I show you how when the time does come, and it will sooner or later, that you can know you're going to heaven? He said, I want to see it. Now watch it. I like this. To become a Christian, four things is all you have to know and do. Thank God you count to four, you can get saved. Amen. First of all, I showed John, he's a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. First of all, I showed John he was a sinner. Number two, I explained to John, because of his sin, there was a price that must be paid. The wages of sin is death, the soul, not just the body. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. I said, John, you're a sinner. Because of your sin, the Bible says you're heading for hell. But number three, John, the Bible says when Christ hung on that cross, he paid for your sin. The Bible says, who his own self, that means all alone. A church couldn't do it. Good works couldn't do it. It had to be Christ that did it, and thank God he did do it. When he hung on the cross, because he was sinless, he could pay for your sin and my sin. I said, now John, to become a Christian, here's Bible, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, John, let me ask you, right here, right now, you want to pray with me and accept Christ. He looked me right in the eye, slowly, deliberately, shook his head negatively. He said, mister, you don't get it. He said, these legs are useless. This arm is worthless. He said, sir, there's nothing I could ever do to become a Christian. I said, John, please forgive me, forgive me. It has to be my fault. It's not what you do that makes you a Christian. It's accepting by faith what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. That's what makes you a Christian. I'll never forget it. With that good hand, he reached out. He grabbed my hand, looked me right in the eye. I like what he said. He got it. He said, mister, if that's salvation, I'll take him. Thank God he didn't say, I'll take it. That won't save you. He said, I'll take him. I got John's hand. John prayed and received Christ. I prayed. When I finished praying, I looked up, and John was crying. I was crying. What he said, I'll never forget. Through the tears, he looked at me. He said, Mister, this is almost too good to be true. It's almost too good to be true. Glory to God. It is true, friend.
Amen.
I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist or a preacher or moral. Right. I'm going to heaven for one reason. 16-year-old boy. Flat on my back in bed at church camp. I accepted him. And it's because of him I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
Number three, and I'm through. The patience of God. Look in your Bible. Verse 24. I say unto you, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Why? There's no alternative way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Any detour around Christ is a detour into hell. The Bible says there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The question is not, have you been baptized, or have you joined a church, or have you had communion? The question is, have you received him, Jesus Christ? Many years ago, a man lived in New York, and the man's hobby was this. The man was a spelunker. Now, a spelunker is someone that explores caves. Heard of a cave out in Colorado on the side of a cliff that no one had ever explored. The guy thought, I've got 3 weeks vacation. I'll drive out there, explore that cave, make a claim on it, start a tourist attraction, and man, I'll make millions of dollars. On his vacation, the guy drove out, looked around. He found the cave. It's about 150 foot up, the side of a sheer cliff. The guy thought, man, that's almost impossible, but he looked longer and realized directly above the cave opening on top of the mountain was a tree. The guy went up the backside of the mountain, found the tree, tied a rope around the tree. He rappelled down. When he got in the cave, put the rope down. He put a rock on the rope. It would not blow out. Lit the old kerosene lantern. Got a ball of thread. He tied the thread around the rock and starts going in that cave. He goes deeper and deeper, and there are choices he has to make. Somehow a cavern to the left or the right. Which way should he go? He kept going deeper and deeper in the cavern, and pretty soon the roof's getting lower and lower and lower. Before long, the man is crawling on his hands and knees and very carefully pushing the lantern ahead. All of a sudden, he crawls around a corner. Wow. He can't believe it. A huge cavern. The stalagmites and stalactites glisten and gleam. The man's got the lantern in his hand now. He sees a stalactite, takes off running. As he does, he feels the last bit of thread. Pull off that ball. The man takes 2 steps, put the lantern down, has his hammer. He goes over, chips off some rock, and there's another one. Goes over there, chips off. Oh, man, what a beauty. Chips as he's chipping rock off. The shadows on the wall flicker, and the whole cavern is plunged in pitch blackness. The man says, I know where that lantern is. Right around that lantern is that thread. If I get that thread, it'll lead me out of here. In the darkness, he starts walking back toward the lantern. All of a sudden, he trips and falls in the darkness. The man gets up and says, I still think I know where it is. As he heads back again, he trips and falls and loses all sense of direction. 30 years go by. 2 men come to explore the cave. They go deeper and deeper and deeper, and pretty soon they're crawling behind each other. I said, you want to go back? Let's go a little further. Man, they crawl around a corner. Oh, wow. Man, it's beautiful. Wow, look. It's a rusty old lantern. Yeah. Boy, that's on your... Look! It's a skeleton. Can you imagine what went through that man's mind? Crawling on his hands and knees, running his hands over the rocks that were nothing but a bloody, bleeding mass of human flesh, hoping against hope, somehow, some way, he might find that little thread down inside, knowing he never would. That's what hell's like tonight, friend. They weep and wail and gnash their teeth and hope against hope that somehow, some way, they'll get out. But down inside, they know they never will. Why? There was one last time they heard the gospel. One last time they told Christ, no! And that was the last time God ever spoke to their heart.
Yeah.
Hear me. Nobody ever made reservations in hell. They just put it there one day too often. And they lost everything. Christ has done everything he can do to save you. He loves you. He died for you. It's your decision. But what a big decision it is. Will you bow your head for prayer, preacher?
Heavenly Father, we sit in awe to think of being lost. And we think of not being able to get away, get out of it. Lord, there's a lot of people today, we know that, in this world that have heard it and heard it and heard it, but their lantern is going out. They lose the string. And it's going to be an eternity before you know it. Dear God, I pray that there'd be anyone here tonight, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on their way to heaven, that tonight would be the night. Tonight would be that day that they would say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross, and I accept you to be my Savior. I call upon your name tonight. Holy Spirit, would you please do your work? Help us, Lord Jesus, tonight to not to worry about what other people think, but that day that's coming, the lights are going to go out. And it's real. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight. You say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I'm just not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. And boy, I'd sure like to know that. I'd sure like to take care of that tonight. Well, I'm telling you what, you're going to be able to if you'd like. We're not here to stiff arm you or drag you down, but we're here to give you the opportunity because God loves you and he gave you an opportunity. You made a decision to come tonight. Why don't you make a decision to say, I'm going to take care of that tonight. I'm going to take care of my destiny for all eternity. God loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That means go to hell. But have everlasting life. That means go to heaven. Wouldn't that be wonderful tonight? Do you know for sure that you go to heaven? I'm going to have the pianist and the organist play. They're going to play a song that sounds that is just as I am. I'm going to have you all stand. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, I'm going to invite you to meet me up front. I'll be up front. And you come and say, you know what, preacher, I want to take care of that tonight. I want to be sure I'm on my way to heaven. Let's all stand. Everyone's standing. Music playing. Let's come right now.